Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
One of the increasing challenges of our modern existence is the ability to distinguish between that which is real and that which is not. And then with the recent proliferation of artificial intelligence, it's complicated and oftentimes blurred the lines between that which is real and again that which is not. To add to the confusion is what we might add is our own modern sensibilities. By that I mean we find some things difficult to accept in the modern, more refined manner of thinking to which we have become accustomed. One such place that is not fabricated, but is oftentimes viewed as highly offensive to our modern sensibilities, is a real place called hell. The title of our message today is just that, a real place called hell. Jesus, of course, spoke often on the topic of hell. And I would add that Jesus spoke primarily about what we commonly refer to as salvation. And he spoke often about hell because of or birthed out of his deep desire to share with others that they need not go there. Now, before we jump into this topic of hell, consider what Jesus is offering. John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The logical mind would ask the question, saved from what? In Romans chapter 5, a passage we read earlier in our service, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved." And then he tells us from what? "Saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So, what is this wrath to come? Again, it is a real place called hell. A recent Gallup poll found that in the United States, 67% of Americans believe in heaven. Now, that is a number that continues to decline. In fact, not long ago, that number was much higher, but most recent polls say that about 67% believe in a real heaven. Not surprisingly, 59% believe in a real hell. Now, I also find that somewhat interesting because our source information regarding heaven is the same source information regarding a place called hell. A George Barna survey found that, again, when speaking of Americans, 54% of Americans believe that they will, in fact, go to heaven. Now, only 15% said they don't know what happens after they die. 13% said that there is no life after death. 8% believe that someday, somehow, they will be reincarnated. 8% they will believe they will go to a place of purification. Only 2% believe that they will go to a real place called hell. I wonder if our lack of belief in hell stems from a culture and a society that has greatly diminished the reality of consequence that correspond with action. It is one of the regrettable laments of our day today, lack of consequence that would accompany corresponding action. And I would offer this as a brief and a simple aside. One of the most beneficial gifts that we can offer to our children is an understanding that sin brings consequence. How quick we are to make excuses for poor manners, for wrong action, for the foul temperament of our children. They are tired, or they're hungry, or they are whatever, rather than directly addressing their actions and appropriate consequences that those actions should induce. Our children are smarter than we often give them credit for, and a child grows believing they can adopt whatever attitude or action suits them at the moment, and their parents will simply excuse it. Of course, one of the things that God intends for parents is for parents to offer in the home a picture of the reality of a God who does, in fact, judge sin. We must prepare our children to live in a world, both the temporal and the eternal, where God is loving, God is good, and God is just. And therefore, they cannot live and act in whatever way they choose without consequence. So, back to this matter of what is before us. Jesus, of course, had much to say about hell. In fact, he had quite a lot to say. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He went on to say in Mark chapter 9, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 15, Jesus said, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Luke chapter 12, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And in Luke chapter 16, speaking of a literal place, he said, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Jesus had much to say about a real place called hell. And of course, Scripture repeats this message. It's found all throughout. If we wanted a good summary statement towards the end of God's message to mankind, we see in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What the Scriptures are doing is sending a repeated warning of the terrible, fiery, eternal, and I would add avoidable reality of a real place called hell. Now, as we walk through this topic, let's begin with what certainly is present in our day today, and that is the confusion of hell. There are those today that have confused what Scripture makes painfully clear, that there is a real place called hell. Sadly, there is much confusion, not again because Jesus was confused about it or because he didn't teach it. The Scriptures are not confused about it. So what is the confusion regarding hell? There are some that teach a theory that we would refer to as annihilationism. Annihilationism. This is the view that once people die without Christ, they simply no longer exist. Or that after a time, they will no longer be punished in a real place called hell. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus was warning of the reality of hell. He said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What a difference this is from those who have accepted God's gift of salvation. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The word condemnation that's used here is a word that means judgment. It means damnation, but it does not mean annihilation. For us to believe in an everlasting heaven means that we must also acknowledge the corresponding reality of an everlasting hell. Scriptures do not teach that when a person dies, they are simply no longer in existence. In fact, again in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." How can you see those who have a conscious existence no longer? How can they stand before God? No, the dead do not cease to exist. There's another confusing teaching that is pervasive and quite possibly the most popular, and that is universalism. Universalism is the idea that in the end, God is just going to save everyone. They would agree that there is a hell, but it was made for the devil and his demons, but no person is going to go there. I would agree that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but because of the fall of man, hell is now open to those who have rejected Christ. In Jude 7, we read a warning of the reality of hell and a fitting example, something that helps us understand there is a place of real burning. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And notice how Jesus himself contrasts the eternal state of both the saved and the lost. Matthew 25, verse number 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." If we seek to believe in a God who will universally bring everyone to heaven in the end, we have simultaneously created a God of our own making. We have rejected the clear teaching of Scripture. And what a cruel hoax to foist upon those who are truly heading to hell to pacify their anxieties by telling them that they are fine. That God is going to take everyone to heaven when, by Scripture's admission, he clearly is not. Of course, some would say, what kind of a God would send a person to hell? And to that, I would ask another question. What kind of God do you serve? Is he good? Is he holy? Is he just? If you answer yes, then how can God be just and not punish sin? Let's further answer the question by asking another one. If you were a criminal and you were guilty of a terrible, heinous crime, what kind of judge do you want sitting on the bench if you're the criminal? Listen, if I'm the criminal, I would not want a just judge sitting on the bench. I would prefer a corrupt judge. I would prefer a judge whose verdict can be manipulated, not based on the facts that are presented before him, but based on what might serve to his own end. No, Romans chapter 2, verse number 5 speaks of the righteous judgment of God. Universalism makes God an unrighteous judge. No, God is righteous, and the wicked are those of whom the Bible says shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then there are those who have not only offered this idea of annihilationism or universalism, there's another that they've somewhat modified, and that is inclusivism. And this is the view that there is a hell. People do go there, but only those that have heard the gospel and rejected it. But those who have never had the gospel directly presented to them will be included in the invitation to heaven. And this is like a modern, modified universalism approach. The problem with this view is that it is nowhere taught in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that God has delivered a message of his existence and of his righteousness to all of mankind. The Bible says in Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there's no language where their voice, the voice of creation, is not heard. And then to add more clarity to this, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible is painfully clear regarding a real place called hell. There should be no confusion. But what of the conditions of hell? What of the conditions? We would begin with torturous conditions in hell. In Luke chapter 16, yes, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The word torments there means exactly that. It means acute, torturous pain. Again, when Jesus was describing hell, he said, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These expressions, weeping or wailing or gnashing of teeth, are used repeatedly throughout Scripture. You and I understand momentary instances of pain. We understand those traumatic times where some kind of physical suffering was inflicted upon us. But we also understand that those moments of pain oftentimes expectedly subside. But that's not the impression that we're giving regarding a real place called hell. Maybe you've had something that you looked upon this side of eternity with some trepidation because of the physical realities of what you knew you would endure. Sometimes you go to the doctor's office and he says, we're going to do this. And immediately there is some fear and trepidation because we understand there is pain involved. Few people enjoy a moment in the dentist's chair. and especially when a sound that I could make right now, woo, woo, strikes fear in the heart of any person in the chair. These are momentary times of understood suffering. As we age, it seems that our visits to the doctor become more frequent. I was having some issues with a joint in my hand, just one issue with a joint in my hand. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm going to give you a shot in your joint. I said, okay, and I'm anticipating that as my hand is laying on his table and he's sitting so I can't really see my hand, I'm anticipating he's certainly going to do something to numb the hand. Well, he certainly did not, okay? Do you know, oftentimes we see in the old movies, if someone's going to have some serious procedure, they will give them something to bite on, a strap of leather that they can use to bring their teeth together. Do you know, as the doctor put the needle in my joint, and then he's looking through some scanning ability to make sure he gets it in just the right place, I am sitting there with no leather in my mouth, but my teeth are clearly clenched. And I was levitating in the background while he was doing it. Like, this hurts. And finally he finishes and I am relieved. Momentary. When Jesus paints the picture of hell, he doesn't paint the picture of its suffering in momentary periods of time. He addresses the matter of a torturous hell. And he does so with the word consistently, eternal suffering. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We see the confusion of hell, the certainty of hell, the conditions of hell. We also understand the congregants of hell. The congregants of hell. This was not long ago, and of course, this pope has recently deceased. But on January 15th, 2024, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, was being interviewed on Italy's most popular primetime talk show. 3 million people tuned in to watch the hour-long interview. When asked how he imagines hell, Pope Francis gave the following response. What I'm going to say is not a dogma of faith, but my own personal view. I like to think of hell as empty. I hope it is. Sadly, hell is not empty, nor will it ever be. You say, well, who are the congregants then of hell? First of all, in Matthew 25, verse 41, again, we've looked at this verse. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Some have assumed that Satan is the chief tormentor in hell. That is not true. Satan is one of those being tormented in hell. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is not the chief tormentor of hell. Satan is chiefly tormented in hell. But I would also add, Satan and his host are not the only congregants. Of course, there are those that say, I'm going to enjoy my friends and party in hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. While it is true your friends may be there, there will be no party. Notice who it is that will be in hell. But the fearful, we could translate that word, the faithless and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember in Scripture, the word death always means separation. The first death, the first separation, is when you as a person are separated from your body. But the second death, the second death, this time now when I am separated, not just from my body, but I am separated from God eternally. To clarify, who will be cast into hell? And please understand the word cast. The word cast indicates or helps us understand that there is no one who chooses to willingly go to hell. These are they who are cast into hell. They are forcibly thrown into hell. And who is this? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We understand the confusion. There is some confusion, but the Bible is not. We understand the certainty of hell, the conditions of hell. We also understand the congregants of hell. And then I would also add, consider the cross and hell. When we pause and consider that Christ made possible for us to enjoy an eternal bliss, an eternal life, eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal fellowship, he made possible a new heaven and a new earth. And not only is this gift given by no merit of my own. I mean, sometimes we think in these terms like, I have not done enough good to get to heaven. Again, there is a school of theology that says, if you haven't done quite enough good, that means that you still have a measure of bad. So there is a place, again, not taught in Scripture, but they would propose that there is a place that you have to continue to pay for the bad until you finally are prepared with enough good to earn a place called heaven. But when we start to understand, what is it that I have merited? Sometimes, again, we think, like, I just haven't done enough good to finally make it to heaven. And so, therefore, Jesus came and he supplemented my good. There's no supplementation of my good. The Bible says even my best is like a putrefying rag in the holy presence of Almighty God. In no uncertain terms, a passage that many are quite familiar with, what we have merited, what we have earned is a wage. And the wage that I have earned by my own action, the wages of sin is separation. The wage of my sin is death. So when I start to understand, it's not that I just haven't done enough good to get to heaven and Jesus is supplementing my good. No, I have merited, I have earned not only not heaven, I have merited hell. It was Richard Baxter who once said, "So then, let deserved be written on the door of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, write the free gift." The free gift is the gift paid for when Jesus endured my hell, took upon him my sin, drank to the full the bitter cup of the undiluted wine of the wrath of God. And in spite of my sin and my wickedness and my pride and my covetousness and my evil ways, Jesus died for the likes of me. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." What a wonderful gift. Have you accepted what Jesus Christ exclusively has provided? In John chapter 5, verse 24, again, we get this expression, this is true. In our authorized version, Jesus begins it with verily, verily, a repetition of the emphasis he wants us to get. This is true. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, you are in possession of everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, separation to life, no separation. I know a message on hell is not the most encouraging, but in many ways, it is the kindest, most loving thing that anyone has ever offered to us. To certainly understand our condition, to understand our destiny, and understand a gift provided is the greatest kindness that could be offered. Hell is a real place. It is a place of eternal separation from God. We can redefine it. We can pretend it doesn't exist, but it does not change its reality. One final passage of scripture to share. When we think about the kind of person that God loves and that he dies for, you know, for a righteous man, some might die. For a good man, some might even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Friend, are you saved today from the wrath to come? Our Father in heaven, thank you for being honest with us in the pages of your word. In our day today, with our modern sensibilities, we've tried to dismiss or alter the reality of a place that you were so clear on in the pages of your word. There is a real place called hell. Thank you, Jesus, for what you provided. Thank you that you took my hell. You took my separation. You took my sin. You took the wrath of God fully upon yourself. And you offer to us, for all who will accept it, the gift of God. It's eternal life through your substitutionary death. You died in our place. And now you offer us the righteousness that is yours. Father, may we not be found in our own righteousness, which is woefully insufficient. Our own righteousness has merited hell. But may we be found complete in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is fully satisfactory before the holy presence of Almighty God. Lord, for any who may not know you today, may today be their day of salvation.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
A Real Place Called Hell,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.